First of all, God doesn't need your help.
We don't want to talk about the LGBT or abortion or adultery or any of that stuff. We're trying to help God do his job. God said, I will build my church.
Hope, my friends, is when you can tell somebody that's about to die, you're going to see the Lord face to face and you don't have to be afraid.
Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Paul teaches us God's word verse by verse.
Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Prepare to be confused. Because what I'm going to attempt to teach you is probably more in line with seminary level teaching than Bible school teaching or earlier in the educational process. And so if you're visiting with us today, this will be a little more complicated than a normal Sunday. You should be aware of that. I will do my very best to make this understandable. And, well, you'll see as we go. Let's read the passage that we'll be dealing with today. We'll be discussing the theme that I want to begin to develop for the next 4 weeks. And so by the time we get there, you'll get it. But today, hopefully, you'll be able to pick up a lot of information that will be super helpful to you in your understanding of the Bible, and in particular, the book of Acts. We're going to look at Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 14. You know that the day of Pentecost has occurred, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. There was a lot of noise, a lot of racket. People were praising God out loud in public, and people heard it, and they heard it in various languages. And they thought because of the behavior that the disciples that were in the upper room at that time that they were drunk or that they were at least confused about what was going on. And so they asked the question, what does this mean? And we've been answering that for the last 5 weeks. And today we kind of break into another interesting, I think, discussion from the Bible where Peter tells them what this does mean. Well, we think. Anyway, and that's why we break in on this today. Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, verse 14, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. We talked about that. Now, verse 16, he goes on to say, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall we pray? Lord, thank you for the privilege of studying the Bible. Thank you that you have retained for us the printed version of Scripture that we can count on. We thank you for the reliability, the provability of the Scriptures, the accuracy of the Scriptures. And yet, Lord, in the process of our study, we recognize that there is need for discernment, to rightly divide the word of truth, to understand it. And we know that you allow us to understand the Bible based on the power of your Spirit that dwells within us and through the investigation academically that you provide us through the study of Scripture. We pray today, Lord, that you would allow us to grow as a result of those things that we learn, that we will be more equipped daily to answer for the hope that lies within us and also to understand the things that are in the future, things to come. We may ourselves enjoy that hope. We thank you, Lord. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. What do I want to tell you today? That is what I think I probably should tell you first. It's what I failed to tell the group in the first service. And I did tell them what I told them, but I didn't tell them what I was going to tell them before I told them. And so as a result, they left here kind of going, I think I get it. Let me tell you what I'm going to tell you. So what I want to talk to you about in particular today, it has to do with the application of Scripture in its proper dispensational model, which you know. Candlelight members know that. If you're visiting, that will get some explanation. The second thing I want to talk to you about is what I call the law of multiple reference. Most theologians that believe in the rule or the law, they call it the law of double reference. There are many theologians that reject the idea of the law of double reference altogether. I want to talk to you about, that's number two. Number three, I want to talk to you about progressive revelation. I told you this is seminary level today. And progressive revelation is, simply put, the art of study that recognizes that the disciples were learning and didn't know it all at the beginning of their education, which would be true for you. It's true for me. You know, we start in kindergarten and we learn Jesus loves me, this I know, and we learn John 3:16. And by the time you get to first grade, you don't understand all of the nuances of eschatology and soteriology, and you don't even know what those terms mean, and some of you don't even know what they mean today. So you are on a learning curve. I want to talk to you about that today. I want to talk to you about the fact that the book of Acts is a progressive book in the sense that it is incrementally going to teach us things, and we will learn along with the apostles that also had to learn on the fly. What am I actually saying? What I'm saying is that there are things that are happening in the book of Acts that shouldn't have happened. And if you don't know that, you will read the book of Acts and say, well, that's how we're supposed to live. Not recognizing that this is a history book. It is accurate. It is authoritative. But it is not doctrinally instructive in every way. What do you mean, Pastor? See, I told you, I'm going to confuse you today. You're confused already. I can feel it. Progressive knowledge, progressive information, the learning curve. Before I go any further, let me tell you this. You can trust your Bible. You can trust the book of Acts. I am not criticizing the book of Acts. I'm not telling you that any of the information in the book of Acts is incorrect. It is all absolutely inspired. But there were things that were happening that if we don't understand them through the lens of progressive revelation, you'll be confused. For example, did you know that the early church sold everything they had, all their houses, all their land, and they took all the money and they gave it to the apostles, and then they allowed the apostles to divide up the money to people as they saw fit? Now, they did that. The Bible accurately records that they did that. But that is not what the Bible tells us to do. Are you with me? About a third of you. Okay, let's try that again. Just because it happened in the book of Acts does not mean that it is your doctrine. Do you understand that? Okay, about half of you. There were things that happened and even things that were said that were accurately recorded, inspired by God, the Word of God, authoritative, but actually would not be the practice of the church today. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
Ha. Ah. About 80%. We're going to keep working this. Here's another example. The first Christians in the book of Acts are all Jews. All the Jews thought, well, this is supposed to be the case because we're Jews and this is Jesus. He's a Jew and he was our Messiah and we believe in him now. We understand, you know, through a process of our learning that there needed to be some repentance. You know, when they ask the question, what does this mean? And Peter answers them about what this means and he explains to them what it means. There was 3,000 people that day that changed their mind. They repented about Jesus and believed and they got saved and they were all Jews. And for the first months, if you will, in the church age, everybody that got saved was a Jew. And so it was natural to think, well, this is a Jewish religion. Which, by the way, Christianity actually is, in its truest form, a Jewish religion. But in the process of time, Gentiles were allowed in. And in the earliest years of the church, that was a big confusion to the Christians, to the Jew Christians. They were like, what? You can't be saved. You're not a Jew. Well, you have to become a Jew to be saved. And in Acts chapter 15, they have an event or a meeting they call the Jerusalem Council, where they actually discussed whether or not the Jew and the Gentile could be saved in the same way, or if the Gentiles had to become Jews in order to be saved. Did you know that? And so you're looking at all this and you're thinking, well, how come they didn't know that? These guys are the apostles. This was Peter. Peter's supposed to know everything. Peter, why are you asking this question? Oh, wait a minute. There was an occasion in which Peter, when Gentiles were around, separated himself from the Gentiles and would only eat with the Jews. And he needed to be taught. And through progressive revelation, he came to understand that it was okay to eat with the Gentiles. That's progressive revelation. He had to change his mind, grow up in his doctrine, learn something different. Now do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
Whoever you are, I love you. Yes. I love you a lot. And so Peter, we start. Now we're going to look at this over the next few weeks because this is going to be very important to your understanding of the Bible. And again, I want to tell you what I'm going to tell you, and then I'll tell you what I told you. But I want to make sure to tell you right now, you can trust your Bible. I'm not criticizing the Bible. The Bible is 100% accurate. What is recorded here is absolutely authoritative. But that does not mean that everything we're going to read is actually as we think it should be understood. Most Christians get this wrong. There is a doctrine called preterism. Again, I'm talking to you at a seminary level. The simple version is that all the Bible prophecy, the end time study, eschatology, has already all been fulfilled. Well, a great majority of it. That is called preterism. There is also the doctrine of futurism. Futurism signifies that all those things that are about Bible prophecy, end time study, eschatology, are still in the future and they will be fulfilled. Those two worldviews have a lot to do with the way you interpret the Bible. And if you don't understand futurism versus preterism, you're going to be confused when you read your Bible. And my job is to help you not be confused when you read your Bible. And so, how confused are you so far? Pretty confused. But hopefully we will address this and make it clear. Let's look again at this passage. Then I'm going to take you from here to Joel chapter 2. So if you want to find it and put your finger in there, you can. But first, let's look at what Peter says in answer. We've already answered this five different ways, but what does this mean? What is going on? Why is this noisy crowd of people having this praise to God and this outpouring of the Spirit. What is this? And Peter says to them, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now that always reminds me that you have to go back and look at what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Just like when you say it is written. Anytime you see in the Bible, it is written, don't just read it is written and then keep reading. Read it is written, then read what was written, then go back and try to figure out where it was written and what was going on. You got that? Keep up, people. We're going to bring in like 5 gallons of coffee. So in order to understand what Peter is talking about, we have to understand what Joel was talking about. And then we have to make a decision about what Peter knew at the time he said it. Was Peter on a learning curve? Yes. Did Peter know exactly what he was talking about when he said it? No. He did not. That's important. Now, we'll work our way through this. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days. How many times have you heard that statement? Says God that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men shall see visions. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. On my men servant and maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. In those days. In those days. Underline it. They shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Has that been going on, Peter? Peter, was there any blood and fire or vapor or smoke going on in the last 10 days? Wait a minute, Peter, what are you talking about? This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Huh? The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood. Peter, what are you quoting? Is the sun been turned to darkness? The moon to blood? Before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, we love that. Whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it's true. And today, because of the outpouring of the Spirit of God has come into this world in a way unusual to the church, to the church age, and has opened blind eyes and opened deaf ears and softened hard hearts so that people can believe the gospel and be saved. Aren't you glad? This is a test. Do you understand that?
Yes.
Ha ha. I love you guys. Go to Joel chapter 2, will you? Joel chapter 2. If you're unfamiliar with the Old Testament, Ezekiel and Daniel are easy to find. They're bigger books. And then turn right a couple blocks and get to Joel chapter 2. How many of you are there already? Okay, good. I'm not going to read it all because of the time, but let me tell you from verse 1 through verse 11, that God is warning the people about their sinfulness. Okay? And then in verses 12 through 17, God gives them some instruction about repentance. Let's read it. Now, keeping in mind, we're talking about the Old Testament times, and Israel in sin, and the nation of Israel, and the southern two tribes in particular in our emphasis, and they are being warned by God that they should repent of their sins, or that God is going to use a foreign nation to judge them. Actually, nations, plural. By the way, this is just another example of bad doctrine that's entered the church. It starts off with, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain and an army. I'm sending an army against you and so forth. And there's a song that people sing in church called Blow the Trumpet in Zion. It's just absolutely crazy because they sing it celebratory instead of as a dirge or like mourning. They don't understand that this great army that's going out is an enemy army, not the army of God. But that's just a part and parcel of some of the problems we have in the churching today. And so now, after the warning, he gives them an instruction, starting in verse 12. Let's read it. "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning, and rend your heart, tear your heart, the inner man, be broken on the inner man, and not your garments, don't repent before me externally, like a ritual, do it from the heart. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes, let the bridegroom go out from her chamber and the bride from her dressing room, let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the people, or the peoples, plural, the nations, where is their God?" And so God is calling the people to repentance. And the nations, at the time that this would have its application, are all saying, "Where is your God? Why are you in this condition? You're the least. You're a mess. Your nation, your land is filled with idols. You don't even fear God. You don't know God." And God is apparently judging Israel because of their disobedience. And we know in history that happened. And we know in the future it will happen. Prophecy. History and prophecy. Now, verse 18 goes on and says, "Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. And the Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations." Now, I want you guys to underline that in your Bible. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. Now, how's that looking for you today? Is Israel a reproach among the nations today? Israel is a reproach among the nations today. Of all the controversial discussions and activities of the United Nations, they are the central theme of most of the discussions. Majority of discussions relate to Israel. This tiny little speck of dirt on the planet that has the attention and the focus of the whole world. The three major religions of the world focus right there. You guys know that it is controversial. The Bible says that God will make Israel a cup of trembling for all the nations. In other words, there is going to be aggravation. There is going to be rage. A cup of trembling in this context actually means like a cup of drunkenness. People will be so anti-Israel and so opposed and violent toward Israel that they will be like they're drunk with rage. And that's happening today. And if this verse says, "I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations," then you know this has not yet been fulfilled. Do we know that? Okay. "I will remove from you the northern army." Now that's interesting. Because in the north of Israel, to the immediate north is Syria. But then also you have problems that they've had with Lebanon. You know that they've had problems with Jordan, which is along the east, but also northward. You know that there have been world empires, all of whom have had a great presence and a primary presence in the north. the Roman Empire is present during the time that Peter is speaking, is obviously seated in Rome, which is northwest of Israel. And in the end times, ultimately, the far north is referenced, Daniel 11, the north and the far north, Ezekiel 38 and 39, Gog and Magog, Russia and its leadership, all being referenced, the king of the far north. And you know then that this far north army is got to be someone in the future, because this has not yet been fulfilled. Are you with me? Okay. I will drive them away into a barren and desolate land with his face toward the eastern sea and his back toward the western sea. His stench will come up and his foul odor will rise because he has done monstrous things. So from the western sea, the Mediterranean, to the eastern sea, the Dead Sea. On the other side, to the east of the Dead Sea, is Jordan, the country of Jordan, and the land of Edom and Moab and Ammon we talk about. Fear not, O land, he says in verse 21, and be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up, and the tree bears its fruit, the fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully. He will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. It's not happened yet. There is a religious group today, a Christian religious group called the Manifest Sons of God, Kingdom Dominion Theology, all millennial, postmillennialists that embrace this as though it is happening now. It is not yet happening. They base it from a misunderstanding of what Peter is dealing with in chapter 2 of Acts. That's why I'm bringing this to you. The threshing floor should be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with new wine and oil. And so I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust have eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know, underline it, then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God. You shall know. You shall know. Who will know? Israel will know. They will know that he is their Lord and that there is no other, and my people shall never, underline it, never be put to shame. How's that going? Is that today? No. You're getting it. You're getting it. And it shall come to pass, underline this, circle it, put a star next to it and a flashing light. Afterward, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. This is what Peter was quoting. It shall come to pass afterward that your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also on my men servants and on your maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Remember that passage that we just read from Acts 2? But then Joel goes just a little further. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance. For the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. So Peter cuts short. Now, let's compliment Peter for a minute. You can go back to Acts 2. Peter verbatim quotes this. That's pretty crazy. He doesn't say, hey, guys, hand me the scroll. No, Peter's standing up and says, these men are not drunk as you suppose, but this is what was prophesied by Joel, saying, in the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Was Peter wrong? No. This is important. The law of double reference. the law of multiple reference. Now, again, I've already told you, many theologians reject this. They don't like the idea of the law of double reference. And so they add, and some of my very good friends that I love dearly, they're brilliant and way smarter than I am. One of which I even called this morning and talked to him about this. He said, this is like that which was spoken. But that doesn't say that in your Bible, does it? It says, this is what was spoken. So was Peter wrong? No. Was Peter completely right? See how fun this is? That's why I told you, you get to go home confused today. Look, let me package this for you a little bit. It's a couple months before Jesus is going to be crucified. Son of Man will be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. And Peter jumps in front of the Lord and says, over my dead body. Now you're saying to yourself, oh, it's in the Bible, therefore it's a doctrine. It's over our dead body that we'll allow Christ to be crucified. Really? We know better than to make doctrine out of that statement in the Gospels. But we don't know better when we get to the book of Acts, because it is about the church age. And so we get ourselves all in a dither because we're starting to look at the book of Acts a little differently than we should. It is a book filled with progressive knowledge, progressive revelation. It is a transitional book leading you to the epistles where you do develop your doctrine. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, not everything that happened in the book of Acts should be the tools by which you develop your doctrine. For example, you don't have to sell everything and give all the money to the apostles and have them distribute it. Right? Didn't we talk about that? So you get it. So Peter says, over my dead body. And the Lord says, get behind me, Satan. And I go, whoo, Peter is Satan. Jesus taught that Peter was Satan. Now, we have to look at that and we understand what's going on. He was voicing the thoughts of Satan, if you will. Okay, now, move forward. Jesus tells a story to these guys because they thought that the kingdom would appear immediately. And what was he actually trying to do then? Tell them the kingdom will not appear immediately. But do you know that he doesn't actually say how long it'll be until the kingdom appears? And so not too many days later, a couple weeks, now we've got Jesus crucified. The disciples are scattering all over the place. They're discouraged. Even after his resurrection, they figure, well, it's over now. Let's go fishing. Remember all this? And Peter says, I go fishing. And the other disciples say, I go with thee. And they go off to fish. And the Lord meets them on the side of the Galilee. And they have 153 fish and all that stuff we talked about. And then the Lord ministers to them for a period of about 40 days. You've seen them by eyewitnesses, 500 or more at once at one point. And afterwards, the disciples say, now is it time for the kingdom? See, because they thought the kingdom would appear immediately. And then, now will you restore the kingdom? And now, this is day 40 after the resurrection, and they say, will you now restore the kingdom? And the answer is, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high, clothed with power from on high. Oh, okay. That must be when he's going to restore the kingdom. So 10 days from now, he'll restore the kingdom. So these guys are excited. Hey, we're going to tarry in the city of Jerusalem. We're going to go to the upper room. We're going to have prayer meetings and stuff. And day one. Now, they don't know it's going to happen on the day of Pentecost. They don't even understand all that we have just taught you in the last couple of weeks about what the day of Pentecost stood for, the Feast of Israel, the fulfillment of the first fruits of the harvest, all of that stuff. They didn't get it. They didn't understand any of this stuff. We have a better understanding of the Bible and the doctrines of the Bible than the apostles did at that time. At that time. Okay? So, day one, day two, day three, Oh, God, please. It's been 3 days. Oh, Lord, okay, let's keep praying. Oh, God. Oh, pour out your spirit, Lord. You said you pour out your spirit on all flesh. Oh, come on, Lord. Thank you. Day five, day six, day seven. Ooh. Oh, man, what's going on? It's been 7 full days. Finally, you get to day 10. Rushing mighty wind fills the house where they're sitting. Cloven tongues of fire. This is it. It's the second coming. He's coming. And so, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit does come and is poured out on the disciples, the 120 that were gathered together, and they all begin giving praise to God. And everyone says, what in the world is this? It's 9 o'clock in the morning, right? And these guys are acting like they're drunk, or what is happening? And Peter says, no, they're not drunk. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now you've got an issue. And the issue is solved in this way. Bible prophecy in a Hebrew mind is a pattern. It's a cycle, a circle. Fulfillment, 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 until it has ultimate fulfillment. In a Greek mind, prophecy is prophecy, fulfillment. Now, because we understand that certain things like this are not completely fulfilled based on, well, blood and fire and vaporous smoke, the sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before and afterward, right? I will pour out my spirit. We understand as Greeks, we say, well, here's the prophecy, here's a partial fulfillment, here's another partial fulfillment, and finally a climactic fulfillment. To the Jewish mind, it's a circle. To the Greek mind, it's a line, linear. And so what Peter is saying here, actually, is that this is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But he's not actually saying, we know he's not, this is the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. Why do we know that? Well, because the nation doesn't know him. There's still a cup of trembling. The blood, fire, vapor, smoke hasn't happened yet. There's many other things that relate to this prophecy that have yet to be fulfilled. And also, and most importantly, Israel does not know definitively that their Savior is Jesus Christ yet, but they will. The northern army hasn't been destroyed yet, and it will. Read Ezekiel 38 and 39 for your homework, and then cross-reference that with Revelation 19. A battle is going to happen in what's called, in Joel chapter 3, the Valley of Jehoshaphat. It's the same place. It's a different name, but it's called the Valley of Armageddon. You know it. And so, what Peter is talking about is actually going to be fulfilled in the millennium, when the plowman will overtake the reaper, when the vats will be filled with wine and oil, when the harvest is going to be plentiful and he restores the land, and no longer will be the land the scouring off of the nations, or the people will say, where is your God? But they will know from that day forward that there is a God in Israel. That's the point. And so when Peter says, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, I ask, did he think that this was the beginning of the kingdom age? Come on. Think with me. Will you now restore the kingdom of Israel? Well, will you do it now? Well, because they thought it was going to happen immediately. Jesus never told them how long it would be. Do you think that if he had said, well, guys, look, I just need to tell you, it's going to be at least 2,007 years away. But he didn't. See, they don't know. They don't know what's going on. Have you ever thought about that when you're reading your Bible? Progressive revelation. They didn't know what was going on. Do you know that later in Acts, they're going to have a discussion about whether it's okay to eat shellfish? They thought it was wrong to eat shellfish. can't eat pork. There was a sheet that comes down, and it has all manner of four-foot creepy things and stuff. And the Lord tells Peter, take, kill, and eat. And what does Peter say? Not so, Lord, for nothing unclean has ever touched my lips. Now, are you going to build your doctrine on that? Or are you going to go on to hear what the Lord says? Now, Peter, I'm going to teach you something new. Do not call unclean what I have called clean. Not only related to the pork or the shellfish or creeping things, which is probably crab, not spiders. You know I hate spiders. But also the Gentiles. Remember I told you that the first Christians were all Jews. In fact, by the time you get to the house of Cornelius, and Peter has to go there to talk to him because of a vision that he has of the sheet that goes down and these men that come to get Peter to take him to preach the gospel to him, and he gets there and they're all Gentiles and they all get saved. And God allows this visible manifestation of the baptism and of the Holy Spirit with them that had these signs associated with it to show him, look, I'm actually saving these people. They're stunned. Now that was progressive revelation to Peter. That was progressive revelation to the rest of the apostles because they were absolutely blown away and confused. Do you know that Saul had to go through that process? Oh, wait a minute. Saul, he was a Jew, tribe of Benjamin, born and circumcised on the eighth day, according to the law, in the law, blameless. But he says, in all these things, I count them but rubbish or dung, if you're reading the King James Version, that I might win Christ. I count all these things but loss, that I might win Christ. Saul had to learn. And then he's given this Greek name, Paul. Peter had to learn. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Why am I telling you this? Because I want you to understand as we continue our way through the book of Acts that the book is loaded with progressive revelation. And you cannot build your doctrine from the book of Acts. You build your doctrine from the epistles and you support it in the book of Acts. But it is an accurate, authoritative, inspired, literal, word-for-word scripture that you can trust. Okay, now one of you understood what I just said. You can trust your Bible. But not everything that happens in the book of Acts is your doctrine. You get it?
Yeah.
See? Now you're getting it. And why? Because I told you what I was going to tell you. I'm telling you, and now I'm going to tell you what I told you. You must know that when Peter said, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, that it is possible that Peter was thinking, okay, the kingdom's going to happen anytime. Do you also realize that every apostle in all of the writings, John and Paul and Peter and James, these guys all were thinking we're in the last days? And they were right to say it. That's another doctrine of eminence. I won't go in there today. But see, when you're reading your Bible and you say, well, man, it was the last days then? Progressive revelation. It was the last days then. Yeah, it was the last days 1,000 years ago. It's still the last days. And a lot of people, because they don't understand the doctrine of progressive revelation, that they say, well, my Lord delayeth his coming. All things continue as they were, and they become the mockers that the Bible talks about that will say those words, and they begin to beat the men servants and the maid servants and eat and drink and be drunken with the drunkards. And the Lord will come upon them as a thief. But that day is not going to come upon you as a thief because you know what time it is. Because you understand and because you have a good grasp of the scriptures, the things that we're learning will make sense to you, and you will be able to then point other people to the Lord with hope, with authority, with conviction, and give answers for everything that we believe. You'll be able to show that God has not replaced Israel. You'll be able to show that God has a future work for Israel, that God will fully restore Israel, and they will know their Lord and their Savior. And you will be able to do it because you rightly divide the word of truth. So is this what was spoken by the prophet Joel? Yeah, it was. It was the outpouring of the Spirit. Was it the fulfillment of what Joel was prophesying? No. Hairline, yes. Hair splitting, yes. Important? Oh yeah. You need to know. Amen?
Amen.
Do you understand?
Yes.
Now here's the thing. About 80% said yes, amen, at the first amen. The second amen was more like 40%. We'll continue. Believe me, as we continue our way through the book of Acts, you will see this more and more and more. I recognize I'm giving you some seminary level stuff. There will come a day, you guys, where we'll talk about some simple things again. And it'll probably happen next Sunday. So come and see. Amen? Amen.
Join Pastor Paul Van Ooy each Sunday and Wednesday for our online service or in person at 5725 North Pioneer Drive in beautiful Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. For service times and sermon recordings, visit candlelight.org.